Well, if you were to remain standing and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This morning, we'll pick up in verse 7 and we'll go through verse 12. So if you would hear the word of the Lord this morning through Paul. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we come to this portion of our worship, that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that you would help us to see the work of Jesus as in its proper place, as high and exalted and as far greater than any works we could have ever done or that we can ever do now. And Father, we ask that you would help us to understand the law and how it is good, but also how it has been hijacked and used by sin. And we ask that you would help us to see the nefarious nature of sin in this world. And we ask that you would grow our affections for Christ and our hatred of sin. And Father, we ask that you would do this work and that you would make us more and more like our Lord Jesus every time we come in contact with you. Amen. You may be seated. So before we get into the meat of the text today, let me encourage you over the next week or so to read all of Romans in maybe one or two sittings. One of the problems, or maybe not problems, but one of the difficulties with preaching through a longer book like this and taking small sections is that sometimes we tend to forget the overall context, or sometimes we forget what Paul has or the author has said previously. So we've been in Romans for roughly a year now, and so it's likely that we may have forgotten some of the earlier parts of this letter, and I think it's important for us to keep the context in mind. So let me encourage you to spend some time reading it in one or two sittings. I think we might get to a text like today if we don't remember the context, and we might wonder why. Why would Paul be asking a question like that? Because he asked the question, is the law sin? Why would he do such a thing? Well, if we put ourselves in the first century, and if we consider how a first century Jewish listener would have heard his words, then this question will make a lot more sense to us. In the first century, when Paul lived, when Jesus lived, we have a nation of people, Israel, that is very, very set on following the law, the Mosaic law. They are very set on following every aspect of the law that has been handed down to them. And we see in the Gospels how Jesus interacts with those who are very strict with the law, the Pharisees and the other leaders. And he attacks their understanding of the law. So what they have done is they, in their efforts to keep the law, they had built a hedge around the law. They had fleshed out and created explanations and understandings of the law. And their thinking was, if they were strict enough not to break the hedge, then they surely would not transgress the law. And Jesus attacks this wrong understanding of how they were trying to protect the law. And honestly, from a human perspective, it makes perfect sense to me. Of course. We want we don't want anyone to break a law, so we set the boundaries in such a way that even if they transgress the boundary, they won't actually break the law or get hurt. We do this in our own day. We have expiration dates, for example, on our medicines. And if you know how that's done around food, they have calculated when it will go bad, and then they back it up. They have an equation to back it up, and then they set the expiration date. So if you were to take a medicine after the expiration date, a month or two or whatever it is, that you most likely would still not be injured or hurt by that. And I'm not suggesting you do that, but I just know that's the way that they do it. They've created a hedge of protection. We also, I was reminded this week, if you're driving in a car and there's a speed limit set, and if there's a sharp curve, you'll have a yellow sign that gives you a suggested, recommended, safe speed limit. And for those of you that are drivers, if you've ever attempted to follow that speed limit, it is really slow. Like most of the time, you can take, at least I feel like I can take that curve faster and still be controlling my car in a safe manner. But they've done that. We've created this so that if you do go faster around that curve than the yellow sign, you still will be safe. And in the same manner, in the first century, the Jewish leaders had put a hedge around that law. It's the same thinking. If you don't break the hedge, then you certainly won't break the law. And there is a reason why these first century Jews wanted to be so steadfast at not breaking God's law. If you will back up in history, and this is really important that we understand biblical narrative and timelines to understand what's going on here. About 500 years before this, give or take, that's not an exact number, the Jews were carted off to Babylon. And they were carted off to Babylon because they disregarded God's law. They completely shunned everything God told them to do. And in Jesus' day, the Jews said, if we can keep the law, we will no longer be punished like that. And the Jewish contemporaries of Paul, and Paul, I think at one time, also would put himself into that camp as a Pharisee, would have said that the law not only keeps us from being punished, but it will curb sin and diminish sin's power over humans. Now, with that background in mind, just think about everything that Paul has said about the law in Romans. If you can flip if you want. I'm going to walk through a few passages earlier in Romans than where we are right now. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 20, Paul writes this. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And then in verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The law is everything to the Jews. And Paul says, the law won't save you. He's denying that the law can save. Now, based on those verses, I'm sure there are some Jews that would have thought that Paul was nullifying everything about the law completely. They probably think that Paul was writing off the Old Testament as no longer part of God's scripture or revelation. He was not doing that, but he was trying to help them see that we are not saved by our works of the law. We are saved by Christ's work alone. Then we get to chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes that believers in Jesus are no longer under the demands of the law. Then in chapter 7, right before we get to our passage here, Paul really ratchets it up. He gives a barrage of punches towards the law. Verse 4, he says, we have died to the law. Verse 5, he says that the law actually arouses sinful passions. And finally, in verse 6, he says, we have been released from the law. And at this point, for the person who has been taught their entire life, the law, the law, the law, the law, or Babylon, they hear Paul saying, no more of the law. I can imagine sitting in the church in Rome that has this faction between Jews and Gentiles, and this letter is being read, and about this point, I'm sure there was somebody that was Jewish about ready to stand up and say, enough. And Paul knows that objection is coming. He knows because he's had these objections. He knows because he's talked to people, and it appears that this is something that that he is rehearsed and familiar with. He says, okay, so let's stop for a moment. Let's stop for a moment and slow down and talk about the law. You've heard me say, no more law, no more law, no more law. But let's now take a moment to understand, Paul says, what the law is and what it is not. And so he asks this question. Is the law sin? He's asking it rhetorically because he knows other people want to really know the answer to that. And that's going to be our first point in this sermon. This is the main idea. He's going to answer this question. This is a question-answer section. The question is the law sin? And he answers, no, it is not. And then, secondly, what we'll see is that Paul is going to give us an explanation of how the law is not sin, but sin has used the law. And then finally, we get the third part we see in this passage is we get a summary of maybe a summation that the law is actually holy. That it's not just not sin. And this middle ground, Paul tells us, it's actually holy. And so we're going to look at how a holy law can be used for sin. So let's hop in and look at Paul's question and initial answer. Verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Now this is pointing back to everything that he said in chapter 7, or all the way back, but particularly these punches that he's laid on the law in chapter 7 so far. He said, what shall we say then? That the law sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would have not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So in light of all that Paul has said through Romans, specifically I think in chapter 7 as he's built up these punches against the law, he asked this question, should we consider the law sin? If I'm telling you the law is no more, should I consider it sin? And Paul says, not just no, he gives us a strong no, by no means, may it never be. That is foolishness to think the law is sin, is what he's saying. Specifically, he's referring to the Mosaic Law. He quotes the 10th commandment. The problem is, even without the law, we are still sinners. The law does not make us sinners. The law is not sin. What it does is it exposes our sin. Paul mentions this back in Romans 3, and he's reiterating that. He said, no, the law is not sin. Let's talk about what it is. It exposes sin. That is one thing that the law does. Is it helps us to see our sin. It is not sin. It helps us to see sin, number one. And then Paul gives us an example of what he means. He said, let's take coveting, for example. I think this is a very fascinating one of the commands of the Mosaic Law to pick. The other of the laws are things that you can very easily be seen, can be seen done physically. For example, you shall not murder. That's a pretty physical one in the law. But what Paul picks out is not the physical action. He picks the one that really is an internal matter of the heart alone. Coveting is something that happens inwardly. And we may or may not tell people, I really desire to have whatever it may be of someone else's, but even if we never speak it, inside, we still have that. Paul's saying before the law, before my understanding of the law, coveting was just an inward longing. It was just a normal part of life, a thing that I wanted. But when the law came, I found out that coveting was wrong. It was not just wrong, it was sinful. So Paul says, is the law sinful? He says, no. No, we are free from the law, but it is not sinful. It won't lead to our salvation, but it is not sinful. In fact, the law actually, firstly, reveals our sin. So, brothers and sisters, is the law sinful? No. This is not just the confusion that we have in the first century. I think that we have confusion around that even in our own day. We may not be under the law. It may not lead to our salvation, but that does not mean it is sinful. It does not mean that it's not useful in exposing our sin. It does not mean that we don't see the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, and other aspects as helping us to understand God's holiness and understand our sinfulness. But even though we are not going to be saved by the law, is it sin? No, absolutely not. Now we get to the second part of this. Paul goes a little bit more in depth and he tells us how the law has been used by sin. And I know that sounds weird. The law is not sin. It comes from God. God gave it. But then Paul tells us that it actually can be used by sin. We get that in verses 8 through 11. So one, Paul says the law uses sin. It is not sinful. I mean, that it exposes sin. It is not sinful, but sin has used the law. Now, to understand this, we need to keep in context what Paul has been talking about in Romans chapter 6 and 7. If you'll remember in chapter 6, when he is telling us not to sin and explaining the nature of sinfulness, he uses a very interesting analogy. Well, not just an analogy of truth, but the way that he explains it is that there's two masters in this world. We are slaves to one of them. We're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. There's no middle ground. And sin is personified. And so here we have this personification of sin continuing to being used as this master. So when Paul writes this in chapter 7, we must remember how he spoke of sin in chapter 6, that it's an evil slave taskmaster. And this evil master has done something with a good law that is not sinful. Look at verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. The law not only exposed Paul's sin, but it also provoked and stimulated sin in Paul. So he says, the law is not sin. It actually exposes my sin, number one. But then we have to understand that the law didn't stop him from coveting. In fact, sin seized that opportunity and said, I'm going to make you covet even more. Paul's desire to covet was awakened with the arrival of this command, with his understanding that it is sinful to covet. He said, all the more, the sin that we have reigning in this world makes you want to do the very thing that we are not supposed to do. It produced all kinds of covetousness. It's an image of one sin springing to life, almost like an animal that is waiting for an opportunity to kill its victim, and the law came along and it pounced. And he said, the law is not sin. It exposes sin, and then sin used it to produce more sin within me. Brothers and sisters, I think we've all experienced this on some level, haven't we? When we are instructed not to do something, what is our natural desire? To do it. We know this to be true. Now I want to use a couple of loose examples of this, maybe to help us understand how this would work with God's law. And I will use some things that are civil or other instructions that are not God's law, but a similar type thing would happen. As I was thinking about this, I remembered back in the year 1985. I'm old enough to remember that. I was young then, but I still do remember it. And I remember very clearly that the state of Texas passed a seatbelt law. And starting in 1895 and moving forward, everyone in the front seat of a vehicle had to be wearing a seatbelt, which was not normal. In fact, most of us that are my age remember tumbling around without car. I didn't even know car seats were invented then. We would just ride around, and our car seat was my mom going like this, you know, keeping us from going through the front windshield or in the back seat hanging out and this, you know, rolling around. It was awesome. But in 1985. Everything changed, and if you were in the front seat, you had to wear a seatbelt. And then in 2009, it was extended to everyone in the vehicle. And I specifically remember both of those times when those laws were passed, people saying, I'm not going to do that. Because their natural inclination was to rebel against it. No one likes to be told what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm not going to do it. In fact, I imagine there were some people that would normally probably have worn their seatbelt, and they decided not to because of this rebellion. This civil law produced rebellion in people. That is, until they got a ticket. And then they probably changed their tune. Or, maybe not civil law, how about we use the illustration of parents and children? Oh, kids, y'all know this is exactly true. Your parents tell you to do something, and what do you immediately want to do? Not that thing. You want to do the opposite of what they say. And maybe you didn't even know that you wanted to go do the thing you weren't supposed to do until they told you, and it became an option, and you're like, oh yeah, that's what I want to go do. Or, how about when a doctor gives you medical advice? You should not eat this food anymore because it is going to kill you. And what do you want to go do immediately? Double cheeseburger with bacon. Or if you really want to have a diet cheeseburger, you leave the bacon off. It's a joke in my family. We say, oh, it was a diet cheeseburger. There's no bacon on it. Or they say, you're injured. You should not lift something. Or you should not run. Or you should not do this activity. And when I was an athletic trainer, you know what my athletes always wanted to do immediately? I'm not supposed to run, so I went and jogged a mile yesterday. Of course you did. Because that sin in us finds an opportunity to pounce. It brings about a desire. Now, I gave instruct like doctors and civil laws and parents. But God's law has much, much more at stake. This sin and our sinfulness doesn't just bring a ticket, doesn't lead to just a physical injury or medical problems. It brings death because we transgressed the holy God. And Paul says here, it not only showed me what sin is, that coveting was sinful, but then it made me want to do it all the more. It produced all sorts of covetousness in me. And at the end of that verse, he says, apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now, love Paul. I wish for us he would have been a little bit more clear for the English speakers, but he didn't. He does not mean that sin does not exist. No, what he means is that it lays latent. It is as if it was dead or unknown. Without the law, that sin doesn't have that opportunity to pounce and to produce the rebellion that it produces in us. And he continues in verse 9 and he says this to help us understand what he means. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Paul does not mean that he was saved and then the law came and he was killed and then Christ came and he was alive. That is not what he means. What he means is that without knowing what sin is, I just assumed everything was fine and I was alive. I had no idea. But then the law came and I died. Lincoln Duncan says it like this in about verse 9. He says, in verse 9, Paul goes on to say, I once thought of myself as a holy person. When the fullness of the law hit home, I died under its condemnation. I thought I was a righteous man, and then suddenly I realized just how deep, just how great were the demands of the law, and I died under the weight of its condemnation. I think Paul would say he continued to want to do that sin. And then he goes on and helps us to understand what he means. He says the very command that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. The understanding of Paul's contemporaries was that the law had life-giving power. They thought the law promised life. And that if you could keep it, that there would be no destruction that came upon you, that you could be saved. And Paul says no. The law does not work that way. The law has not brought new life. Instead, the law has brought death. The law has exposed sin, and sin has used the law to compound itself. It has seized an opportunity through the law to kill and to deceive people. And what at one time looked like it would bring life, what really happened is the law opened an opportunity for sin to bring death. This goes back to this two masters. You're either in the slave to sin or a slave to Christ in righteousness. And Paul says the law is never going to move you out of one into the other. In fact, the law, the sin is going to use the law to produce death. Now, let me stop here just for a moment. I want us to all understand this. There is no manner of keeping any laws or regulations that will bring salvation. Period. No amount of legalism will ever bring you into a right standing with God. We will never be able to earn our own salvation. That is simply impossible. It can never be done. Paul says you must die to that. You must die to that written law, and you must be united with Christ because Jesus is the one who has fulfilled the law perfectly. Through faith in Him is the only way that we can be saved. So I want you to hear this today. If you are trying to be saved or earn your salvation through keeping the law, you are never going to be able to do it. You have and you will continue to fail. And sin will continue to produce sin within you. You must turn to Christ. You must trust in Him. He is the only one who can bring salvation. Now I want you to also make sure you hear very clearly what Paul is not saying. He is absolutely not advocating for a complete disregard for God's commands. Nor is he advocating that we just go on sinning. Chapter 6, he has called us to fight against sin. We must fight against it. We can know sin by looking at the law and seeing sin. We are not to disregard God's commands. Jesus did not disregard these commands. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, we see he makes them more difficult. And the only way to be able to fulfill them is not by our own power, but through His power. We just need to make sure we understand that the law will not bring salvation. That only comes through Christ. And that we must fight against sin. He's trying to make sure that the readers of Romans understand the law, sin, and grace properly. You see, the law is not sin. In fact, it has revealed the sin. And even though it is not sin, it has revealed sin. Sin has seized the opportunity. And it has used the law for its nefarious purpose of killing us. And so there's no confusion about this. Or that he is not misunderstood. Paul finishes up this section in Romans 7, verse 12. And look what he says very clearly. We could skip the middle part if we wanted. And we could say, is the law sin? May it never be, and then pick up here, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Brothers and sisters, the law of God is holy and righteous and good. But even though it's holy and righteous and good, it is not able to bring about salvation. That comes through faith in Jesus alone. Just because sin seized an opportunity to use the law to produce more of its fruit of evilness within us does not mean that the law is sinful. No, what sin has done is it's co-opted the law so that sin could expand its rule over people, to expand its control and its kingdom. But that doesn't mean that the law is evil or is it to be blamed for sin. You see, the law is a reflection of God's character. The law is a reflection of God's holiness. Paul says that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. We can also say that our God is holy, He is righteous, and He is good. And even though the law reflects God, it is holy and righteous and good, it in itself is never going to be a solution to our sin problem. The sin problem that God's wrath is going to come against has one solution. And that solution is the Lord Jesus. No matter how good we try to be, it will never bring us back into a right relationship with God. Our acts of keeping the law will never produce life. That doesn't mean that we just run off into sin, but we need to understand that our hope comes from the Lord Jesus. And that is where our salvation comes. That is the only way that we can be reconciled back to God. Dear Christian, I want you to hear this very clearly today. Keeping the law will not make you sanctified. The Pharisees tried that. And they were whitewashed tombs. The only way to be sanctified is through Christ. Trusting in Him and then fighting against sin. Paul is not, and I am not, saying that we should just go off into sin because we can never keep the law. That is not what I'm saying. But just keeping the law alone will never be able to do that. Because sin is going to use it to bring more sin. We must look to the Lord Jesus. We must see Him. We must trust in Him. And then we must fight sin. And we must strive to be sanctified. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that You have sent the Lord Jesus. We are thankful that in Your goodness and Your righteousness that we can be saved. We are thankful that You have given us the law. That You have helped us to see what it means to be holy and righteous. And that You have used the law to expose our sin. And we are thankful that You did not leave us to our own efforts of keeping the law to earn salvation as a futile attempt. Now, we are thankful that You have sent the Lord Jesus, one who has never transgressed the law, that has lived perfectly, and that You sent Him to be our substitute, to take that penalty that we deserved. And we are thankful that You did not just leave it at that, but that You have given us all of Christ's righteousness and His riches and counted that as our very own. And Father, we ask that You would help us to fight sin, to run and flee from it, but to do so in a way that is appropriate with the right understanding of where our salvation comes from. And Father, we are so thankful for all that You have done through us, for us through the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.